Thank you so much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program The Teacher, which was about Shahid Zainuddin. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
The safe. That's what the Israelis call the maximum security prison in Gilboa. Well, it doesn't seem like much of a safe anymore. Six Palestinian men have escaped from there in what is effectively the most notorious jailbreak of the last 20 years. And while Israelis have launched a giant manhunt trying to clear up the embarrassment, Palestinians have been celebrating the escape as an act of defiance against the occupation and a much-needed boost of morale. So how did they do it, you ask? How did six men tunnel out of an Israeli maximum security prison? Well, they did it using a spoon, of course. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. In the early hours of Monday morning on September 6th, a daring prison escape took place in cell number 5, wing 2 of the Israeli maximum security prison in Gilboa. Nicknamed The Safe, six Palestinian men broke out of their prison cell through a hole under the shower using a tunnel that they had dug with a rusty spoon. Gilboa Prison was built back in 2004 and sits 6 kilometers away from the West Bank and just 16 kilometers from the Jordanian border. This is where Palestinians are sent to serve long and even life sentences. Considered one of the occupation's toughest prisons, the cells do not even have windows. The escapees dug a tunnel around 22 meters long for several months before finally escaping on September 6th at around 1 a.m. The prison didn't even know there had been an escape until locals reported seeing something suspicious to the occupation authorities, who then informed the prison. And by the time they did a head count and realized six prisoners were missing, 3 hours had already passed. Now, the six men who escaped are Mahmoud Arida, incarcerated since 1996, life in prison; Muhammad Arida, incarcerated since 2002, life in prison; Ayhan Kamanji, incarcerated since 2006, life in prison; Yaqub Qadri, incarcerated since 2003, life in prison; Zakaria Zubaydi, in prison since 2019, awaiting trial; Munadil Nufayat, incarcerated since 2019, without charge. Now, five of the men are members of Palestinian Islamic Jihad. Meanwhile, Zakaria Zubaydi, perhaps the most famous of the six, was a former commander of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade and a very prominent figure in the Palestinian resistance. His mother was killed by an Israeli sniper, as was his brother, and their home demolished 3 times by the Israelis. On the morning of the escape, videos emerged showing the Israeli prison guards examining the tunnel which the prisoners had dug. And the fact that 6 Palestinian resistance fighters had outsmarted one of the Israelis' most highly secured prisons with literally a spoon drew laughter and mockery online as people compared the prison break to movies like Shawshank Redemption and flooded the internet with memes. Now, in Western movies and media, the Israelis always love to portray themselves as extremely intelligent and competent, perpetuating this myth that they are smarter than everyone else and they are the best in technology and security. Well, it turns out all that was needed to defeat one of their maximum security prisons were 6 determined Palestinians and 1 spoon, a rusty spoon, which they hid behind a poster, hence the comparisons to Shawshank. Not only that, but the men also managed to evade 40 guards, 3 watchtowers, 2 walls, barbed wires, security cameras, and a pack of sniffer dogs. The Israelis, of course, didn't find the jokes very funny and launched a manhunt instead in an attempt to capture the men. And when news of the escape broke, many towns and cities in Palestine erupted in celebration, with people handing out sweets in the street. Both Hamas and Fatah celebrated the escape, calling on Palestinians to protect and aid the escapees. Most of the men actually come from Jenin, which is located not too far from the prison. And residents of their hometown erupted in celebration, as did Palestinians in Gaza, Jerusalem, the West Bank, and all over, heralding the six as heroes. Protests were also held in solidarity with those who are still incarcerated, after Israel, in response, imposed punitive measures, such as moving prisoners of Islamic Jihad into different prisons, closing the prisoner shop, which sells basic necessities. The Israelis also limited the number of prisoners allowed in the yard at any given time, and reduced the time they're allowed to spend outside to just 1 hour a day. Now, this whole incident was such an embarrassment for the Israelis, they even began arresting the family members of the escaped men as a form of collective punishment, detaining at least 7 family members. And this reminds us of last year when the Israelis killed Iyad Halla, a 32-year-old Palestinian man. He was autistic, and after the Israeli forces killed him in cold blood, they raided his parents' house in an attempt to find something incriminating and intimidate his family. Meanwhile, the Israeli media has begun offering a myriad of responses as to why this escape happened. First, they said that the blueprints for the prison were posted online by the architecture firm that built the prison. That firm's website is subsequently gone offline. Israeli media also reported that perhaps one of the guards had fallen asleep, or that the prisoners maybe had someone helping them on the inside or the outside. All these wild explanations, except the very obvious one, that they had simply been outsmarted and defeated by the six freedom fighters. Now, despite the success of the escape and finally being free and able to breathe in the fresh air of Palestine again, this freedom was to be short-lived, unfortunately. A few days later, on the night of September 10th, 4 of the escaped men were captured by Israeli forces, just a few hours apart. Yaqub Qadri and Mahmoud Arida were detained just a few hours later near the town of Shibli Amel Ghanam. And in the early morning hours of September 19th, the last 2 men, Kamamji and Nufayat, were detained by Israeli forces near their hometown of Jenin. And of course, one of the first things the occupation does is post photographs of the men in handcuffs on social media in order to show off and posture, and more importantly, before they've been beaten and tortured, for they surely wouldn't post those pictures, would they? And while the Israeli media calls the men terrorists, it's quite ironic, given that Zakaria Zubeidi has been waiting 2 years for a trial, and Munadir Dufayat hasn't even been charged with the crime, let alone convicted. And of course, the other 4 are only terrorists in the eyes of the occupying power because they dare to resist, and they surely didn't receive fair trials. Although there were rumors online and in the Israeli media that the captured men had been turned in to the occupation forces by other Palestinians, this is false. This claim was refuted by one of the escapees, Muhammad Larida, who insisted that no one had reported them or turned them in. It was simply bad luck, as they were spotted by an Israeli patrol. The escapees never interacted with anyone, never asked for assistance, precisely to avoid the Israelis exacting revenge on others. Indeed, it was widely feared that were the men to be recaptured, they would face severe punishment at the hands of the Israelis. And this, unfortunately, proved to be true. A photograph of Zakaria Zubeidi shows his face completely swollen from the beatings after being arrested. Zakaria was beaten and tortured so badly that he had to be transferred to a hospital, to the intensive care unit. His brother has told the media that it is very difficult to get any news or updates about his health, as this is being kept secret by the Israelis. Later on, the occupation court decided to extend the detention of the 4 escapees who had been recaptured, and even blocked them from meeting with their lawyers, making it difficult to check on their health and well-being. Zakaria's defense lawyer, Avidor Feldman, told the Associated Press that Zakaria was taken to hospital and given painkillers because of fractures to his jaw and 2 of his ribs after being beaten up during arrest. Muhammad Arida, who was captured alongside Zakaria, was also severely beaten during arrest before being taken to a police station and stripped naked for interrogation. As of now, the 4 escapees are being held by the Shin Bet in another prison and put through excruciating interrogations that last all day. We'll be right back after this short break.
Coming Communique is a program in which Richard Medhurst, the independent journalist and political commentator, gives his views of controversial issues of our time and interviews famous politicians and personalities. This program is broadcast every Sunday by IRIB English Radio.
Now, joining me on the program from Jerusalem is Palestinian politician, activist, and scholar, Dr. Hanan Ashrawi. She served as an official spokesperson of the Palestinian delegation to the Middle East peace process, and until last year, as a senior member of the PLO Executive Committee. She held several posts within the Palestinian Authority, the Arab League, as well as the PLO. As an activist, she founded several bodies and institutions dedicated to Palestinian self-determination, such as the Independent Commission for Human Rights. Dr. Ashrawi, it's an honor to have you on the program. Thank you so much for joining me.
Thank you. It's my pleasure to be with you, Richard.
Doctor, can I just begin perhaps a bit more broadly with the West now marking the anniversary of the so-called Abraham Accords? What do you make of that? And what are your thoughts on the current state of the resistance? I mean, do you think that in the last month since Al-Aqsa and everything that's happened since, do you believe that the resistance is headed in the right direction?
Yeah, well, the celebration of Abraham Accords is really a very cynical manipulation of a very bad situation in which the conflict is perpetuated with the complicity and collusion of some Arab countries or some Arab regimes that were either blackmailed or bribed into normalizing with Israel, which means normalizing the occupation and injustice and lawlessness and so on. That's another issue we can talk about for a long time. Palestinian resistance is ongoing. It has never stopped. The question is, what shape does it take? What expression does it adopt? It adopts many shapes, many expressions, and basically it is firmly embedded in the Palestinian people's refusal to surrender.
And the recent escape by the six men from Gilboa, what does that mean particularly for the resistance? Why is this escape so important in its timing, its scale, and its nature, and how does it play into everything that we just talked about?
The most significant aspect of this latest phase is, of course, the expression of total unity among the younger generation of all Palestinians everywhere. Well, the six liberated or self-liberated prisoners have captured the imagination of the Palestinian people, and actually of the world, of people of conscience. These are Palestinians unjustly imprisoned in many cases and unlawfully kept within prisons in Israel and judged by a military court of the occupation. So, and kept in one of the most secure prisons in Israel, Gilboa, and they managed persistently and in an amazing way to dig this tunnel, to be able to find their way to freedom. It gave the Palestinians a sense of hope, a boost of morale, that even Israel's most militarily secured location is not immune to the Palestinian spirit and yearning to be free. This was the most important message. And all the Palestinian people united in defending them, supporting them, and expressing a sense of solidarity and appreciation, while expressing also our yearning to be free. There are different types of activity, of captivity, but as you know, all of Palestine is being held captive by Israel.
You know, we saw the Israeli media say that the prison's blueprints were left online by the architecture firm that built the prison. They said there were also problems with the plumbing system that were exploited. They even suggested that one of the guards simply fell asleep or was working with the prisoners. I mean, we've heard a whole host of reasons from the Israelis. Do you think that perhaps they're just coming up with excuses to try and cover up their embarrassment?
Of course. Yeah, this is typical. They're always trying to diminish the achievements of Palestine and the Palestinian people. They're always trying to say, well, something went wrong, or one person is responsible, or whatever. But the issue is that there is this dedication, there is this total commitment to achieving their freedom, to seeing their families, to, as one person said, 5 days smelling the fresh air of Palestine, of looking at Palestine, of eating some of the fruits and so on, is equal to a lifetime in prison. This is the kind of spirit, undefeated spirit, of the Palestinian people. And this is something that is not consistent with the Israeli narrative and with the Israeli misrepresentation of the Palestinians. As you know, historically, Israel always labeled all Palestinians as terrorists. And so it goes on and on and on. They never say Palestinian unless they add the term terrorist to it. So the denial of the humanity, the denial of the spirit, the denial of the dedication of the real human nature of the Palestinian people and narrative, this now is not so credible, given the fact that reality is coming out, that people have a chance to look at what's happening, to address the Palestinians directly, to utilize social media and other means in order to debunk the myths and expose the lies of Israel.
Hamas announced that there will be no prisoner exchanges in the future with the Israelis, unless they include the 6 men from Gilboa, essentially that they will be free in any case. What do you make of that?
Yeah, that really encouraged Palestinian people, because these 6 deserve to be free. And we believe all Palestinians deserve to be free, that all Palestinian political prisoners in Israeli prisons are being held unlawfully and unjustly. But in any prisoner exchange, certainly. They, as well as others like Marwan Barghouti and Hamad Saadat and others, have to be released. So the fact is they paid the price of their captivity, so to speak, and they showed the world how they can break the walls of their prison, how they can defy the conditions of their injustice. So certainly, yes, they should be at the top of the list.
Doctor, I wanted to ask you, the Lebanese newspaper Al-Akhbar reported from an unnamed source that the Palestinian Authority had agreed to help the Israelis catch the men in exchange for easing of prison conditions. Do you think this report is credible, and what are your thoughts on it?
No, I would like to check the source, frankly speaking. I don't know who told this to Al-Akhbar. It has to be credible, because I don't believe that there's any Palestinian who will betray these people, whether the leadership or among the people. And everybody, including the government and the presidency, everybody expressed solidarity with the prisoners, with the liberated prisoners, with those still in prison, and maintained their commitment to them. So I don't think that anybody would betray them in any way, no.
Right. I also wasn't sure if it's an attempt to sow discord, as they were also putting other stories out and so on.
Of course, they attempted to say that they were handed over or betrayed by other Palestinians in villages and so on. So, as usual, the source of information should never be Israel.
Why is it important for people to understand, to acknowledge that the men who the self-liberated men, they're freedom fighters, they're resistance fighters, not just morally, ethically, but indeed legally under international law?
It is important because, as I said, Israel has been trying to distort and malign the Palestinian struggle as a whole, and the Palestinian people, including individuals and freedom fighters and so on. Look, Israel has arrested over 1 million people since 1967 only, Palestinians. And has killed over 75,000 Palestinians. Does that mean Israel has found a nation of terrorists? Does it mean that Israel has a system of justice for its people under its occupation and held in captivity? Does it mean that the Israeli military courts and the Israeli laws and occupiers' laws and hand out justice to the Palestinian people? These are occupiers who are using every possible means, including utter lawlessness and violence, against a captive population. And then they give themselves the right to arrest, to detain, to kill, extrajudicial killings, and so on, and to brand everybody who defies its oppression and occupation as a terrorist. So placing things in context, contextualizing reality of these prisoners or self-liberating. Actually, people remain free inside even though you are held in captivity. So to try to malign them and to try to justify why they're there and to try once again, I mean, the way they were treated when they were caught, it's just horrendous. The way they were beaten, the way they were insulted and abused and so on, it's horrific. But this is the nature of the Israeli occupation and a settler colonial regime that is based on pure, unadulterated racism. Racism, Islamophobia, denial of the humanity of the other, using any means of control in order to be able to maintain a stronghold and to steal the land and resources, as well as the narrative and reality and identity of the Palestinian people.
One of the prisoners, Zakaria Zubaydi, we heard that he's been treated so badly, beaten up so badly by the Israelis that he was sent to the intensive care unit. And there's a media blackout on his health condition. Do we have any news on that front about how he's doing, or is this blackout still in place?
I think his lawyer came out and talked about how he was beaten up and broken bones and his face and his head was. So news is coming out, and it comes through Palestinian lawyers or people who are able to reach him, and they're not many. I think only one person was able to reach him. But when you look at the photos of his arrest and the ways in which they tried to cover him up so that he won't be seen, the army, the soldiers were surrounding him, but you could see his face, and they said his face, his head. And of course he had previous injuries, so they targeted these injuries in the legs and so on. And the whole history of Zakaria's baby, the way they killed his mother by an Israeli sniper, killed his father, arrested and killed many of his siblings and so on. It's just a history of tragedies, a history of willful, deliberate cruelty and murder, actually. And he hasn't been tried, by the way. He has been held for years. Because when you don't have evidence, this administrative detention is just horrific. They don't have evidence. They just want to punish somebody for no reason. It is part of the Israeli mindset and the occupation. And so the story of Zakaria must be told and must be understood in its context. And the film that was made, Arna's Children, talks about a bit of his history. But at the same time, his family and his extended family and community and Jenin and the refugee camp in Jenin, as well as all of Palestine, it encapsulates this story of Zakaria, encapsulates the most horrific injustices imposed on the Palestinian people and must be seen, must be heard, must be read in order to understand the true nature of this settler colonial regime and this apartheid system in Palestine.
And it's a very heartbreaking story. And just as a last question, Doctor, what would you like to see from the movement in general? You mentioned unity among Palestinians everywhere, and that's a beautiful thing. What would you like to see going forward from the resistance movement towards the liberation of Palestine?
Yeah, well, liberation is a right, I always say. We all have the right to live in freedom and dignity on our own land. We have the right to exercise the fullness of our humanity. In terms of our own struggle, I mean, the struggle continues, as you know, in different shapes and forms. Nonviolent resistance, whether it is the will to stay on the land, to me, is the most important thing. Being able to remain, to defy, not to succumb, not to be defeated in your spirit, not to abandon your rights, and not to relinquish your urge, your drive to be free, singularly and collectively. This is very important. And of course, the most important thing is to be able to withstand all these injustices and pressures, to stay on the land and to maintain your spirit and your community.
This escape was the largest and most successful of the last 20 years in Palestine, and therefore the Israelis want to make an example out of the six men. But the simple fact of the matter is that these men are not criminals. Remember, one of them has not even been charged with a crime, let alone convicted. And he spent 2 years in jail. But in the mainstream media, they always insist on using terms like militant or terrorist or whatever else the Israeli government wants to call Palestinians. But what is their crime? Resisting a foreign military occupation which has killed their families and taken their land. And then when they escape from prison, which is a natural human instinct, they are beaten and tortured. These men are freedom fighters by definition. Everyone has the right under international law to resist a foreign military occupation, including Palestinians. This is spelled out very clearly under international law by the United Nations, the Geneva Convention. These men, like all Palestinians, have extraordinary resilience and courage not to give up after all that they've been through and to pull off such an escape. They not only freed themselves, but raised the morale of all and gave hope to millions of Palestinians also living under occupation. Whether the Israelis capture one or capture all six, at the end of the day, what these men did at Gilboa was a victory for the resistance front, which cannot be taken away. Regardless of the outcome, the simple fact is that these men liberated themselves from the cruel imprisonment of the occupier, and that is a victory in and of itself. The fact that they did this with a rusty spoon makes it all the more incredible. As a matter of fact, people started throwing spoons at the Israeli embassy in Washington in a show of solidarity with them. And in another show of support, Hamas recently announced that there will be no more prisoner exchanges with Israel without the six men from Gilboa. So in essence, whether the Israelis like it or not, those six men will be free one way or another. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله
Dear brothers and sisters, you are listening to The Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. In this special episode, we select a short part of Imam Khomeini's will. Our women know that what they have gained is more valuable than the lofty paradise, let alone compared to trivial worldly things. And our nation and also Islamic and oppressed nations of the world are proud that their enemy, who are the enemies of the glorious Allah, the Holy Quran, and the noble Islam, are savages who would not hesitate to commit crimes and treacherous acts for their wicked and criminal goals, and for obtaining domination, and for satisfying their base interests, and in so doing, they recognize no enemy or friend. Chief among them, America, this self-indulging terrorist, is a government which has inflamed the whole world, and its ally is international Zionism, which in order to satiate her desires will commit crimes which pens are embraced to enumerate.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And you are listening to Spring of Truth coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So stay tuned with us. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi, an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qom. We are looking at Imam Khomeini's point of view when it comes to Ashura. Imam Khomeini was quoted saying, "The issue is not shedding of tears at all. It is political for our imams, with their divine vision, wanted to unite and mobilize the nations, bring them together by various ways so they won't be venerable." Now the Imam, Ridwanullah alayhi, he summons up pretty much one of the dimensions of Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, which is the political aspects of it. Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, he said, you need to be aware, you need to take charge of your politics. That was one of the reasons he had this uprising and this revolution. the Ahlul Bayt Salamullah Alayhim, they all went through this extent to get Shia to come together and mourn for Imam Hussein. So that becomes one of their principles, one of their duties, to be politically motivated, politically active in the arena. And Imam Khomeini, he himself used this for his advantage to establish an Islamic government.
When your horse returns to our camp riderless, and your son and I emerge out sorrowful, why did you leave us to fend for ourselves? Hussein, Hussein, the slain martyr.
Imam Khomeini, he moved based on the fact that the movement of Imam Hussein Salamullah Alayhi was the backbone of his movement. And he changed a country, yet he changed an entire world. History was different after Imam Khomeini. And how did he do that? Because he had Imam Hussein as his backbone. Because he learned from the movement of Imam Hussein. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Zainab, great mystery of Arba'in. Arba'in is a reminder of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his loyal companions on the day of Ashura. All Shias owe their faith to Lady Zainab, peace be upon her, and this is the mystery of Arba'in. Arba'in means literally 40 in Arabic. However, this word is specifically used for 40 days after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Today is an opportunity to revise allegiance with Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his sacred cause. The pilgrims of Imam Hussein on Arba'in point to Imam Hussein's holy shrine and say, "He who is with you, and not with your enemies." This is a clear and loud announcement of their stance and faith. Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, played an unforgettable role in continuation of the uprising that his brother had staged. She is the daughter of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon them, and the granddaughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. In addition to chastity and patience, this great lady had lofty merits such as wisdom, to the extent that she was called the wise lady of the Hashemite clan. Imam Zainul Abidin, or Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, called him as the female scholar who had not been taught by anyone. This means that whatever she knew had originated in the revelation and her grandfather's and her parents' divine knowledge. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, before arriving in Karbala, wrote a letter to his kin and kith in Medina, which read, "In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful." From Hussein, son of Ali, to Muhammad Hanafiya, son of Ali, and via him to Bani Hashem. Whoever joins me and will be martyred, and whoever does not, will not achieve victory and peace. On the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his companions were martyred, but those who refused to join him didn't achieve victory. Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, bravely and prudently even turned the seemingly sweet victory of the Umayyads to the bitterest defeat of history. Her behavior caused the tyrant Yazid to be known as libertine rather than commander of the faithful, which he used to be called. Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, behaved in a way as if she was Hussein himself. People would see a lady who was unmatched in eloquence and courage, like her grandfather, her parents, and brothers. She was called Jabal al-Sabr, meaning the mountain of patience. Although she had a brother like Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, she showed no sign of weakness. Even in the evening of Ashura, she raised her face to the sky, as she had seen her brother's severed body. "My God, accept this little sacrifice from us," she said. Upon her arrival at the palace of Kufa, Ibn Ziyad asked her, "How did you find what God did to your brother?" Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, answered powerfully and serenely, "By God, I didn't see except beauty. They were the men whom God had determined death for them, and they went to their abode." Lady Zainab, peace be upon her, continued her brave and prudent conduct at the palace of the tyrant Yazid in Damascus as well. This petrified the audience. She told the tyrant Yazid, "O Yazid, if the pressures of time have made me speak to a person like you, you should know that you are very petty before me. O Yazid, employ whatever scheme you have and make whatever effort you want. By God who granted us nobility, you will never be able to remove our name and our memory from the hearts of people. You will never destroy our revelation. Know that your opinion is very feeble and your days short-lived, and your gathering doomed to disparity." The 11th successor to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, said, "The pilgrimage of Arba'in is one of the signs of the faithful. It means if a faithful can go to Imam Hussein's pilgrimage on this day, he or she should go as if they cannot. They should read the standard form of salutation to the Imam or Ziyarah from a distance. Pilgrimage is a way of reaching cognizance and finding the correct way of living. A pilgrim should know before whom he or she is standing and in what course he is marching. He or she knows that Imam Hussein's uprising has two aspects, namely explicit and implicit. The explicit aspect is that the Imam staged this unique uprising, forbidding what is good and forbidding what is evil, with the aim of uprooting injustice and corruption. But the implicit aspect of the uprising is understandable from the Arba'in Ziyarah. In part of this text, we read that Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, sacrificed the blood of his heart to salvage the servants of God from ignorance and the perplexity of misguidance. The society of the Imam's era was truly plunged in the abyss of ignorance because the poisonous propaganda of Muawiyah and his equally wicked son, Yazid. This ignorance continued to the extent that the people killed their prophet's grandson, with the aim of gaining God's reward. But Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, shocked the society and jolted the dormant hearts. So the faithful are indeed forever indebted to her.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين
لبيك يا حسين لبيك يا حسين
لبيك يا حسين
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. We are still in Karbala, and I'm going to talk to another pilgrim of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
What is your name?
My name is Muhammad Ali.
Muhammad Ali, where are you from?
I'm from Leicester, United Kingdom.
Are you Shia Muslim?
Yes, alhamdulillah.
And were you born Muslim?
Yes, I was born Shia Muslim, but... Originally, my great-great-great-grandfather parents were Hindus who converted into Ismailis who then became Shia, Shia Ishnashri.
Alhamdulillah. So, have you been to Karbala before?
Yes, I've been to Karbala 3 times previously. The first time during Saddam, the second time during the war, during the American invasion, and now, alhamdulillah, for Arbaeen.
So this is your first trip on Arbaeen, yeah?
Correct.
Did you get here on foot?
Yes, I came by foot. I came through. My intention was to come without any shoes. I came barefoot, alhamdulillah. The reason was to for me to feel a small amount of pain that the caravan of Imam Hussein, the ladies, felt when walking from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham. You know, they were barefoot, they were chained, they were in the heat, no water, no food. So I wanted to feel a small amount of their pain, which is why I came barefoot for 3 days.
Okay, can you tell me about the experiences you had on the way?
Alhamdulillah, when we were at home, we used to our beds, and we're very used to a comfortable lifestyle. But when I came here, there were times when I couldn't have any room to sleep inside in the warm, so I had to sleep outside in the cold. So there were times where it was raining and cold and damp, and we had no choice but to sleep outside. But this is our sacrifice for Imam Hussein alayhi salam to come here to Karbala.
Okay, thank you. So can you talk a little about Iraqis on the way? How did they treat you?
Yes, alhamdulillah, they were very nice to us. Well, every few hundred yards we had access to water, we had access to food, which was given out by the Iraqi and Iranian brothers as well. Alhamdulillah, yeah, very, very enjoyable walk. But I made sure I only ate the amount I needed to survive. I didn't eat too much because I'm not here for enjoyment. I'm here for a spiritual journey. And that was to understand what our Imam and the caravan of the Imam went through. And they sacrificed so much for us. So it's good to be in the same kind of zone to understand what they felt. So I tried my hardest just to be focused when coming towards Karbala.
Thank you. And what do you want from Imam Hussein alayhi salam?
MashaAllah, very good question. I don't really want anything from Imam Hussein. I just want Mullah to, I want to give my salams. Inshallah, Mullah will accept my salams. And I want, inshallah, my lineage to love Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This is my wish to, you know, to spread the message of Imam Hussein. Are you from Iran?
Yes.
So from in Iran, I mean, my parents and their grandparents, I would say, are, alhamdulillah, Shia because of Imam Khomeini, alayhi salam. You know, what he did for my parents and grandparents, you know, with books and with the revolution. I'd say my parents are the Shias because of Imam Khomeini. So, yes, inshallah, the lineage will carry on with Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. Inshallah.
Alhamdulillah, inshallah. Thanks a lot.
Hassan, thank you very much.
Please stay with us, dear audience. We still have some other interviews for you.
You have instilled in our heart, in a world where hopes disappear. Peace you have ingrained in our soul, in a time when peace becomes rare. Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein plan to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of...
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
What is your name?
My name is Zahra Kazmi.
And where do you come from?
I live in London, in the UK, and I'm an IT project manager.
Okay, could you tell me about the experiences you had here?
This is my third Arba'een visit here, and we've been coming for 3 consecutive years. And this year, obviously, there's more of a threat. We've been advised from the UK not to travel to Iraq. We have a lot of, you know, difficulty leaving. People question, friends, family even ask, why are you going to Arba'een, Iraq? It's very dangerous, the situation. But we felt that we had to come more than the other times to show that the message of Imam Hussein, nothing can stop us in this message. It doesn't matter what threat that comes your way. Even if your life is in danger, you cannot stay at home. You have to come in this time because that is the message of Imam Hussein. So in that aspect, coming here, it hasn't been anything as scary as what we thought it would be. We were prepared for the worst. But alhamdulillah, it's been an amazing trip to see the generosity of people, the kindness. Even the army, we were saying just now, we were going past them and they were so kind and hospitable, which you don't see anywhere in the world. You know, your own army, that they pray for you, they're so kind. So it's a beautiful country to visit and a beautiful time to come as well.
You talked about the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Can you tell us more about that? What is the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam for humanity?
As you said, it is for humanity. Imam Hussein doesn't belong to us, to any nation, to any culture. He is for the whole of mankind, for the end, till the end of times, as is the message of Islam. And I think that on a personal level, when we come here, it's to improve our own humanity, to look at other people. That Iraq is going through a war at the moment. Internally, they've got, you know, issues, resources, structure, and then they've got the ISIS threat as well. And yet people still come out and they're serving the pilgrims of Imam Hussein. And for us who live in the West, where we are given so many resources, it's about on a personal level, how am I going to make people that are living here, the orphans, the people that are struggling, how can I make their life better? And on my own level, how can I be a better person living where I'm living? And that message, even if we individually make an improvement to ourselves, and we spread that, we're in Iraq, back home we spread on Facebook, on social media that we're in Arba'in, look at the crush of people, and people will notice, and it's what is this annual gathering that so many millions of people are going, and our friends who are not Muslim, who are not Shia, question, what is it you're going for? And so many Sunnis have asked us, what is it that you go for? So these are all, ways that we can spread the message of Imam Hussein. So it's very important to come and exactly what Imam Hussein stood for. When he had on the 72 companions weren't just his Shia, they were Christians, they were blacks. Every kind of person was there to help him and the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in that message, it's again, we live in a country where we have every type of issue. We have racism there, we have, sexism, everything. And it's about showing that in Islam we don't have these barriers. We must overcome them. And it's little by little, individually, that we can make a difference in society, I think.
I hope so. Thank you. And what do you want from Imam Hussein alayhi salam under the dome?
My dua is always that, as he invites me, and I'm so blessed to come here so many times, and I come in quiet times, and I'm able to come in times like Arba'in, which is so busy, that where he always invites me in this world, that he doesn't leave me when I need him in my grave and in Akhirah, because that's when I'm really going to need him. And there's nothing else I really want.
I hope so. Thank you. Dear listeners, thanks for being with us. For now, bye.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.